morning.
It's good to be with you this morning. Elijah, I appreciate that prayer, but you can never pray too much, so I'm going to invite you to pray with me again now. Let's pray. Gracious and almighty God, as we seek now to learn from your written word, I pray, Lord, that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand, and wills to follow. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, it means a great deal to have this opportunity to preach at Resurrection Church today. There are a number of old friends and familiar faces from when we worshiped here years ago. The Church of the Apostles, as Resurrection Church was then called, was our very first Anglican home, as Father Elijah mentioned. The Lord graciously ministered to our weary souls through the beauty of historic, liturgical, sacramental Christian worship, not to mention the kindness and encouragement of many people. Three of our children received the sacrament of holy baptism right here where I'm standing. Our time here was deeply formative and life-giving in many ways, and we are thankful. I even received my first set of stoles from the church, and I'm still going strong, so thank you. Let me start with a question. Have there been moments in your Christian life when you knew the Holy Spirit was clearly impressing something on your heart? Perhaps it was an overwhelming urge to call a friend or visit a loved one. And when you did, it quickly became evident that they needed to hear from you and they shared a heavy burden with you, a burden that was causing them pain. Maybe you had the sense that you needed to engage a perfect stranger in conversation, even though it seemed kind of weird. And when you did, they unexpectedly told you their story. And that opened the door to share the love of Christ. Or perhaps you felt utterly compelled to speak a difficult word to a specific person, even though you knew they didn't want to hear it. It could be a coworker, a family member, a friend, a witness. But when you spoke that word with grace and truth, well, one of two things happened. The person either humbly received it or stubbornly rejected it, but it needed to be said. I remember as a new pastor serving in Maine long before I entered the Anglican tradition, there was a situation in our church that had to be addressed, and I, as the pastor, was the one that needed to address it, and I really didn't want to. And I was scared to death. But the Holy Spirit fortified my spine and helped me do it. And thankfully, it led to confession and repentance. Friends, the Holy Spirit dwells within every baptized Christian. That is a promise from Scripture that we can take to the bank. In his sermon at Pentecost, the Apostle Peter said to those who asked what they should do after hearing the gospel message, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." The Holy Spirit is the helper that Jesus promised in our gospel lesson from John 14. It's the Spirit of truth who dwells with us and is in us. Isn't that awesome? The Lord dwells in us. Praise the Spirit. In today's passage that we're going to be looking at from Acts chapter 8, the Lord teaches us a powerful lesson about the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. And as we walk through the Acts passage, I ask that we hold on to one central idea. God's Spirit guides His people. God's Spirit guides His people. I'm going to invite you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. I'll be referring to some background here momentarily before we get into our passage. And if you don't have that, you're welcome to use the printout from the ACNA website that has today's scripture lessons. I always find it helpful to follow along as the word is being proclaimed. So we clearly see this biblical principle that God's Spirit guides His people in the interaction between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, which we heard a few moments ago. Now, before we dive into the passage, let's get a bit of background to help us better understand the context. Jesus had 12 disciples, and one of those disciples was named Philip. However, that is not the Philip that we see in this passage. It's a different guy. We meet this particular Philip in Acts chapter 6. As the church was growing in its early days, a problem arose when Greek-speaking Jews who confessed Jesus as Messiah were being overlooked while food was distributed to Hebrew-speaking believers. Now, the apostles needed to focus on prayer and on the ministry of the word. So it became evident that an order of church leaders was needed to care for and serve the needy. Friends, that's where deacons come in. The word deacon means servant. And to this day, deacons are set apart to serve the poor and needy, to pray and to evangelize, to reach out to those who don't yet confess Jesus as Lord. Deacon Vance, does that sound about right?
Yes, sir.
All right, I thought so. Thank you. Now, the apostles started the search for men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And among the seven deacons chosen and ordained by the apostles were Stephen and Philip. After Stephen was martyred in Acts chapter 7, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. The Christians were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. But with that persecution and scattering came great spiritual fruit, because God's Spirit guides his people. And maybe we're thinking back to Acts chapter 1, right? That command the Lord gives to his disciples to go and to share the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Now, the first part of Acts chapter 8, you're welcome to look there if you've got your Bibles open, tells how Philip, the deacon and evangelist, went to Samaria and proclaimed Christ to them. And the response was awesome. The Bible says the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. If we look back to the story from John chapter 4 about Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, we see what is critical preparation for this spiritual harvest in Samaria that Philip is going to be a part of. After Jesus powerfully brings his lordship to bear in the life of the Samaritan woman, John 4:39 and following says this: many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Samaria was ripe for the harvest. And the Lord brought many, in this Acts passage, the beginning of Acts chapter 8, the Lord brought many into his family through faith and baptism and the reception of the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll note briefly, we're not going to dive deep into this, that there were circumstances specific to this group of Samaritans when it came to receiving the Holy Spirit. And this particular group didn't receive it until the apostles Peter and John laid their hands on them. Now, this situation in Samaria was unique, and the Lord had his reasons for that. That would be a sermon all of a sudden, so we're not going to go too far into that today. But the norm we see throughout the New Testament as a whole is that receiving the sacrament of baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit, they come in the same path. And I'll add that the apostolic laying on of hands is very important, and it still happens today. In the rite of confirmation, we are, and this is using the words of the catechism, we are strengthened by the Holy Spirit and further empowered and gifted for the Christian life. And this comes by the power of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of a bishop's hands. Because bishops are the successors to the apostles. Okay, so that's background. All of that sets the stage for our passage from Acts 8, verses 26 through 40. And we're going to look at it in three portions, remembering as we do the overarching truth that God's Spirit guides His people. And we see it right off the bat. As an angel of the Lord tells Philip, rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, we've heard a lot about Gaza in the news lately, haven't we? It factored prominently in the narrative of the Old Testament as a major city of the Philistines, a people with whom Israel was often at war. What does Philip do in response to the Lord's command? Well, verse 37 of the text tells us. He rose and went. He didn't pull a Jonah and try to go the other way. He didn't say, well, let me go take care of some other stuff first. No, he didn't do that. He obeys. He's in step with Jesus' words from John 14:15 from our gospel lesson. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Philip obeys the Lord. And as we'll see, the Lord does a great work for His glory, for His kingdom, through Philip's obedience. God's Spirit guides His people. When the Holy Spirit directs us to do something, we need to do it. Now, I can list a bunch of examples, but I won't. I don't need to, because the Spirit will take care of that. I suspect He's probably already doing that even now. Our role, like Philip's, is to listen to the Holy Spirit to follow. As Philip obeys the Lord and walks on that road between Jerusalem and Gaza, he comes upon an Ethiopian man. This man's in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now, this is no small thing. This man had come all the way to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. He undertook an incredibly long journey to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. And this speaks to just a glimpse of what God's plan for Israel had been all along in the Old Covenant era. To live in such a way that all the nations would see and know that Yahweh, the Lord, is the one true God, and they were to come and experience that. And this unit kind of latches onto that, and he comes to Jerusalem. He's not Jewish. And he couldn't even become Jewish because of his physical condition. Now don't worry, we won't get overly detailed here, but suffice it to say that as a eunuch, it was impossible for him to join God's covenant community and to worship in the temple under the Old Covenant law. Deuteronomy 23, verse 1 makes that clear. But, and I'm going to borrow here from Bishop N.T. Wright, and I quote, there was something about the Jewish God and the Jewish way of life which had attracted him, as it did with many in the ancient world. Unquote. And again, that gets back to that idea of the Old Testament, that God called his people to live in such a way that all the nations would come to see that the Lord is God. And I'll say as a side note that perspective has shifted from come and see to go and tell. As Christians, we are to go and tell the good news of Jesus. The Lord says in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And this would indeed be the case for the Ethiopian eunuch. As I prepared, I was thrilled to discover that the Greek word for Gaza means treasure. It's the same word used to describe Queen Candace's wealth, her treasure. This eunuch, cut off from the Lord's presence, is about to receive the greatest treasure of all. And the prophecy of Isaiah 56 is about to come true. It says, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting inheritance that shall not be gone. Perhaps while he was in Jerusalem, we don't really know, the eunuch had obtained a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he's reading it aloud in his chariot as he travels the long road to Gaza while he's on his way home. The Spirit again directs Philip, go over and join this chariot. And Philip, once again, obeys. And how does he obey? He runs. It says he runs to the eunuch and hears him reading God's written word. The Spirit directs, and Philip obeys. And his faithfulness prompts us to heed and obey the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. God's Spirit guides His people. To whom is the Holy Spirit? Me and you. To whom is the Holy Spirit? Me and you. Is it the coworker who's hungry for the truth? Is it the friend who needs to hear a tough word spoken in love? Is it the stranger who needs a meal and some human interaction? Well, this brings us to the second part of the passage, beginning in verse 30. As the eunuch reads from a portion of Isaiah, Philip asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The answer is no, he doesn't. And he invites Philip up into the chariot to help him understand. Now, the eunuch is reading from a Greek translation of the Old Testament, which scholars call the Septuagint. And just as a quick aside, in my personal devotions, I'm currently reading through the Orthodox Study Bible. And the Old Testament within it is an English translation of the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. And the Study Bible includes helpful commentary from the Church Fathers, we'll touch on them in a little bit, and a significant amount of artwork to include several of the icons that you see on the walls of this church. Well, I digress a little bit, but our Orthodox friends can thank me later for the free advertising. Returning to the text, the eunuch reads what we know as Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8, which say, "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? His life was taken away from the earth." And with Philip at his side, the eunuch asks him, "About whom does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" And friends, there it is. With that question comes the open door. The Lord orchestrated this very moment. This is the reason the Spirit sent Philip to the eunuch. And Philip picks up on these two verses of Isaiah and tells the eunuch the good news of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Quite literally, Philip evangelizes him. That's what that word means, to preach, to share good news. He shares the news the eunuch longed for as he had explored the Jewish faith. Philip shares the news that would give life to this eager Gentile's hungry soul. Friends, divine appointments don't happen by accident. They're not mere coincidence. As Philip follows the Spirit's prompting to the Gaza Road and into the chariot, even the very passage of Scripture the eunuch is reading is a perfect God-ordained segue to sharing the same gospel message. The eunuch is reading from the passage in Isaiah about the suffering servant, the one who was despised and rejected by men, the one who was pierced for our transgression and crushed for our iniquities, the one by whose wounds we are healed, the one on whom the Lord laid the iniquity of us all. The Scripture points clearly beyond any doubt to Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, and Lord of all. And Philip tells the healing man all of. Now, this portion of Acts is a powerful reminder that the Old Testament points to and finds its fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. As St. Augustine famously said in speaking of Scripture, "The new is in the old conceived. The old is in the new revealed." You've probably heard that. Well, we are reminded, too, of how critical it is to approach Holy Scripture the right way. It doesn't mean whatever we want it to mean. It doesn't. The Bible itself bears witness to this. For example, 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, "No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." I used to preach in pretty short homilies at chapel, so I guess go a little longer for it. God's Spirit enables us to understand much of Scripture through the plain meaning of the text. It's very clear. For example, when the Gospels say that Jesus died on the cross and rose on the third day, that's pretty straightforward. Right? You don't need a lot of help understanding it. Elsewhere, Scripture interprets Scripture. For example, Matthew, in his Gospel, shows the full meaning of Isaiah's prophecy of a virgin giving birth to a son and naming him Emmanuel, God with us. For example, in Scripture, interpreting Scripture. When we need some extra help understanding Scripture, we look first to the early Christians, those who were closest in time to Jesus and the apostles. While the writings of the church fathers are not Scripture, they're not. They help us understand it. For example, we may come to a passage, and I share this because it makes sense to share in light of our discussion having to do with the Holy Spirit and baptism. We may come to a passage like Titus 3:5, which says that God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. If we read that and say, what is washing of regeneration? What does that mean? Well, we can look to church fathers like Cyprian and Ambrose and Augustine, who help us understand that he's talking about baptism. The Holy Spirit washes and renews us through God's work, not our own, in the sacrament of baptism. And that goes back to what we talked about at the beginning, how baptized Christians have the Holy Spirit. Right? And baptism and receiving the Spirit are all part of that same package. Finally, we can grow in our own understanding of Scripture from bright men and women of more recent times. For example, earlier I quoted N.T. Wright, a bishop and scholar from whom I've learned probably more than any other modern writer. But it's critical that we keep all this in order. We look first and always to Scripture itself, then to tradition, such as the church fathers, and then to human reason through wise and learned teachers. But Scripture always comes first. Scripture always comes first. And we won't get into it right now, but when we look about the Christian world, we see what happens when Scripture is not first, right? And when we say it means whatever we want it to mean, because then our lives follow suit, and our lives are not in line with the authority of Scripture. That's a big reason why we have the Anglican Church in North America today, is because of that emphasis, first and always, on God's holy written. Now, the church is responsible for faithfully teaching the Bible, but all Christians have a responsibility in this as well. All Christians have the joy and privilege of learning Scripture and growing in it. So I want to encourage you to read your Bibles. Collectively, Bible studies and small groups and all that stuff, and individually. And if you need some help in devising a good plan for that, I know a bunch of guys sitting right over here who would love to help you set something up. Having said all that, we return to the simple truth of the passage that Philip helps the eunuch understand Scripture in light of the gospel. God opens a door for Philip through the eunuch's question. That question leads to knowledge of the ultimate answer. That question leads to knowledge of Jesus. God's Spirit guides His people. It is our joy to listen and watch for opportunities that God brings our way. And just like Philip, we too get to respond with our words and our deeds, with the beautiful good news about our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, lastly, we come to the end of the passage, verses 36 through 40. Philip has been preaching Jesus to his new friend that he's sitting next to in the chair. And perhaps Philip had heard Peter's sermon at Pentecost that we referenced earlier from Acts chapter 2 about repenting, about being baptized for forgiveness of sins, and about the promise of receiving the Holy Spirit. It's evident that the gospel has taken hold in eunuch's heart. What Philip has been preaching, he's been receiving. God is doing a mighty work within him. They see some water, and Philip says, look. Excuse me, eunuch says, look. Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And the answer is, nothing. Nothing prevents him from being baptized. So the chariot stops. They go into the water, and Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch. A man who until recently had been an outsider, both as a Gentile and because of his physical condition. But now he is cleansed by God's Holy Spirit in the water of holy baptism. God washes away his sins, fills him with the Spirit, and welcomes him into his family of faith. This Ethiopian eunuch is an outsider no more. Thanks be to God, he is part of God's family. His life is forever changed. And he goes his way rejoicing, and eventually makes his way home. Now the church father, Irenaeus, reports that the eunuch became a missionary to his own people. How awesome is that? Sharing the glorious story of what God did with him on that road to Gaza. I'll share that at one of my previous army assignments, there was a young soldier of Ethiopian descent. And she said that her fellow Ethiopian Christians credit this eunuch from Acts chapter 8 with bringing Christianity to their homeland. Awesome. Thanks be to God. Well, as for Philip, the Holy Spirit has more work for him to do and snatches him away to another Philistine city called Azotus. And from there, he eventually makes his way to Caesarea, preaching along the way. As a deacon and evangelist, he is proclaiming God's word. He evidently settles there in Caesarea because Acts 21 says that the Apostle Paul stayed with him and his four unmarried daughters who have a gift of prophecy, a spiritual gift of prophecy. Their dad was a deacon and evangelist, and they spoke God's word. That's not a bad legacy for a family. God's Spirit guided his people, and they followed his word. Alright, so let's summarize the passage. The Holy Spirit called Philip, and Philip obeyed. He had a divine encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch and explained scripture to him, showing its fulfillment in the saving work of Jesus. The eunuch believed, he was baptized, and he was forever a part of God's family of faith. And he undoubtedly shared the good news of that story, the good news of Jesus, for the rest of his life. What a beautiful, powerful, true story from God's written word about the Holy Spirit guiding his people and bringing salvation. The Holy Spirit guides his people and brings salvation, bringing more and more people into God's family of faith. Well, what are some takeaways for us this morning? Well, briefly, let's review the ones we've already mentioned. When the Spirit directs us, we're to obey. When the Spirit opens a door, we're to walk freely. When the Spirit gives us an opportunity to share Jesus, let's share Jesus. Now, we don't need to be flashy. We don't need to be clever. We don't need to be innovative, thanks be to God, because I'm really not. We simply need to be faithful. And this all comes from the Lord. It's not our power. It's the Lord's power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit within us. He guides us as his people. And friends, he's with us every single step of the way. And as we share Jesus, we simply share the story made clear in Scripture and evidenced in our own lives. Now some of you think, I just wouldn't know what to say. We can all reshare what God has done in our life. A testimony of his healing and his forgiveness and his grace and his love. I was dealing with this and the Lord brought me healing. I was trapped by this and the Lord brought me to freedom. Whatever it is, we all have a story to share that points to Jesus. Now, to be clear, obedience to the Holy Spirit does not on its own save us. Right? The things that we do don't save us. God saves us by his grace through faith. But obedience, and we see this throughout Scripture, obedience is always the outworking of faith. Jesus said, again, from our gospel lesson, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. James wrote, faith without works is dead. To live in obedience to the Lord is to live as Christians. Now, do you guys always do that just exactly the way you should? Probably not. We mess up frequently. I promise you, I screw it up every day, and I'm sure I already have today and Sunday. But Scripture promises, when we confess our sins, God is faithful, just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse, to purify us from all unrighteousness. Another promise in Scripture that we can take to bed. Now we'll experience that this morning together during our appropriate confession of sin, just as we do each week. Together we'll receive absolution, pronounced through Elijah as priest serving, the assurance of God's forgiveness and restoration. And then we'll come to the table and we'll receive Holy Communion, the sacrament of our Lord's body and blood. He meets us at his table. And we are members of his family. He invites us to the meal. He meets us and nourishes us as his beloved children. And he gives us grace and he strengthens us for the week to come. He doesn't just leave us hanging. He gives us all that we need through his word and his name. Now let's apply the text on a broader level. God's Spirit guides his people, not just in some things, but in all things. And no matter is too quaint or too trivial from the Lord. Well, I'm not going to pray about that. He doesn't care about that. He does. He does. He loves us and he cares. So let's ask freely for all the wisdom we need in all the stuff of day-to-day life. Lord, help me to deal with this co-worker who is ignoring me. He cares. Help me to respond to Christ. Give me the heart of Christ. God, my kids won't go to bed and I'm tired. Help me to respond with the heart of Christ. Or here's my thing. There's some crazy traffic here, and that dude is driving like a maniac. Lord Jesus, help me by the power of the Holy Spirit to act like a Christian and drive like one. And not say things you don't want me to. That's my feeling, driving. It just is, it always has been. May God do a work within me. We can ask God for wisdom in all things. The Scripture promises that God gives that wisdom generously, as we read in James chapter 1, verse 5. And I remember too from Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Whatever path we find ourselves in, we trust in the Lord. We ask the Lord for help and for wisdom. I'd be remiss if I didn't share this, a word of caution as we seek to hear and obey God's Spirit. John writes in 1 John 4, 1 through 3, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Does it seem that God's Spirit is directing you to share Christ with a specific person? To visit somebody who's sick? To serve your neighbor in a practical way? Well, those types of things line up with Scripture. They're good. They're Spirit-led endeavors that we should follow. But if we think we're feeling led to cheat on our spouse or our taxes, and to badmouth someone behind our back, or to make a big deal of ourselves and our accomplishments, well, I assure you that none of that comes from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't align with Scripture, and it's not in step with Jesus. So we test the Spirit. Remaining in committed, regular Christian fellowship, such as we're doing right now, reading Scripture and praying both corporately and individually, and regularly receiving the life-giving nourishment of Holy Communion will help us in that. And if you're not sure, just ask. Trust a friend who's constantly in the Word and in prayer. Talk to Elijah as priest. Talk to Garrett and Vance as your deacons. It would be our joy to share Scripture with you, just as Philip shared it with the Ethiopian man in his chariot. And if any of you have chariots for them to get into, I would be highly impressed. God's Spirit guides his people. God's Spirit will guide us for the remainder of this worship service together. He'll lead us, as we said, at the communion bread. And he'll lead us to specific opportunities and specific people in this coming week. He gives us grace to joyfully walk through the doors he opens for the glory of his name. And he works through us as his beloved children, whom he died for, to bring his salvation to precious souls in need of the Savior. God's Spirit guides this people. Thanks be to God. That's pretty good. Triune God, thank you for calling us to yourself.